Last week we started a brand new series of messages and studying the riches of God's grace. We're going to park it right here for the next 10 to 12 weeks. But I don't want it to be 10 to 12 weeks of talk. I don't want us to just try to talk it up, talk grace up. My desire and my hope and my prayers and my intent in these messages is for us to work it into the fabric of our lives. Not just talk it up. Not just taking a stick like in a tank full of water and just stirring it up. And once the series ends, we move on to other things. It just dies back down and settles like silt on the bottom of the tank. I want us to work it into the very fabric of our lives. I want His Holy Spirit to massage the life-giving, eye-opening, heart-thrilling doctrine of God's grace deep into the core of who we are. Regardless of how long you've walked with the Lord, you may be saying, Brad, I don't need to know any more about grace. I've been a Christian since I was 7, been a Christian since I was 15. I got it. I don't think as many Christians got it as think got it. Otherwise, the impact we'd be having on this land, your neighborhood, the workplace, would be far greater than it is. Because, folks, grace changes lives. Grace draws other people. Grace gets attention. I don't think the grace is standing out like maybe you think it is. See, I hope that we never recover from this series. I hope we never recover. I think we've got far too many Christians walking around today that have recovered from grace. They've recovered from grace. They've bounced back nicely. They're standing on their own two feet now, standing on their own two feet, and they're marching dutifully into battle, but the wonder's over. The shock and awe has worn off. The tornado of God's grace that first struck their lives and left them undone is now just a gentle breeze in the distance around them. It's there, but it's gentle breeze now. And if that's you this morning, then you're left trudging through the Christian life, through the trenches of the Christian life. If grace is nothing more than a gentle breeze and it's no longer the tornado that first swept you off your feet and left you undone, then you are left trudging through the trenches of the Christian life with nothing more than a list of spiritual disciplines, a circle of accountability partners, and a growing sense of failure and exhaustion that eats at you. Some of you, I think I'm singing your song. Some of you, I think you know what I'm talking about. You've got the list. You've got accountability partners even. You're plugged into a good church. You're in a small group. But there's a growing sense of exhaustion and failure and a tendency to just lose heart and want to quit. What's missing is grace. Grace. Grace at the heart of why you do what you do. Grace at the heart of your worship. Grace at the heart of your relationship with Jesus Christ and God through Christ. Maybe I'm talking about you this morning. Maybe you say, Brad, that's me. Trudging is what I think of when I think of the Christian life. Trudging. Folks, trudging should not be the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of the Christian life. Trudging. If that's you this morning, then I want to repeat a warning that I issued last week. At no point in your Christian life, can you ever take the doctrine of God's grace and just slide it to the back burner of your life. Just let it simmer. I know that I can't just be done with grace, but I'm putting grace on simmer. I've got other things that I'm cooking up now. All kinds of other things I'm learning in the Christian life, things I'm supposed to be doing, things I'm supposed to be focused on. I'm not throwing grace out. I'm just sliding it to the back burner, and I'm putting it on low, simmer. Let me put it to you this way. Every day of your Christian life, for the rest of your life, grace needs to be at a boiling point. Grace needs to be at a boiling point, boiling and bubbling over in your life. We don't need grace in the saucepan on the back eye, just simmering. We've got to have grace at the boiling point, forefront. To put it another way, I said last week that you can't at any point take grace and just put it on the shelf of your Christian life like some little Christian memento or keepsake to remind you of what you started off with. When you think of God's grace, you better be thinking right now, right here. Right now, right here. When I say the word grace, if we were to play a little word game, a little association game, for a whole lot of you, if I said grace, you'd say, and you'd name something 10 years ago, 15 years ago, youth camp, I still threw a stick in the fire, or some commitment that you made because you think saving grace. Don't hear me saying that's wrong to think saving grace, but listen to me. The first thing you ought to think is the grace you found from God 2 minutes ago. The grace that you experienced from God all last week. If your first thought is that grace that saved me, you're probably already at risk and in trouble. When you hear the word grace, when you think grace, you better be thinking right here, right now. Right here, right now. J.I. Packer says this, "To be sure, there have always been some who have found the thought of grace so overwhelmingly wonderful that they could never get over it." I'll be the first to admit, folks, I wish that was true about me, but it's not. I'm not one of those people that found it so overwhelmingly wonderful that I never got over it. And I think there are few people in that category. We get over it. We get over it, and we get overwhelmed with everything else the church teaches us that we ought to be doing and thinking about and focusing on. He says, grace has become the constant theme of their talk and prayers. They have written hymns about it. We sang one this morning by John Newton. Some of the finest. With Paul, their testimony is, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and their rule of life is, I do not frustrate the grace of God. But many church people are not like this. They may pay lip service to the idea of grace, but there they stop. Their conception of grace is not so much debased as non-existent. The thought means nothing to them. It does not touch their experience at all. Talk to them about the church's heating or last year's accounts, and they're with you at once. But speak to them about the realities to which the word grace points, and their attitude is one of deferential blankness. They do not accuse you of talking nonsense. They do not doubt that your words have meaning, but they feel that whatever it is that you're talking about, it is beyond them, and the longer they have lived without it, the surer they are that at this stage of the Christian life, they do not really need it. Oh, watch out. Folks, don't ever reach a point where you think you don't need it. At every stage of your Christian life, grace has to be paramount. And some of you here this morning might be thinking, you know, that I'm talking nonsense with all this grace stuff, grace stuff, grace stuff. Because you've lived so long without it, you don't think you need it. But you do. And you're suffering the consequences. You're struggling. So if grace is this important, and it is, and I'm building a case for grace being central, boiling point, on the front burner of our Christian lives all the days that God would leave us here, then it should come as no surprise that Satan is doing everything he can, working overtime, to get us to focus on anything and everything but grace. See, people counterfeit what's of most value. People don't go around creating counterfeits for something that's not very valuable to begin with. People counterfeit things of great value. Satan, even if we have forgotten, Satan has not forgotten. This doctrine of grace is the crown jewel, folks. It's the crown jewel. It's the very heart of the gospel. It's the very heart of our Savior. It's the very heart of Christianity. So it should come as no surprise to us that Satan's doing everything he can to counterfeit that. Satan doesn't care. Listen, Satan doesn't care if you start off with grace. Just so long as you don't stay with it. Just so long as you veer off into other avenues and get distracted and obsessed with other good things even. Good things even. Just so long as you don't continue in grace. As Paul and Barnabas both exhorted the new believers in the city of Antioch in Acts chapter 13 verse 43, they exhorted them to continue in grace. Continue in it. Stay with it. Keep that your focus. Keep it on the boiling point. Continue in it. So, what are some of the counterfeits that lure us away from grace? What are some of the counterfeits that lure us away from grace? Well, in the next 2 weeks, I want us to look at three counterfeits that lure us away from grace. And this morning, I want us to look at just the first. First counterfeit, a debtor mentality. That's the first counterfeit I want to talk to you about that can lure us away from grace, a debtor mentality. Let me put it to you this way. Are you more conscious of being a debtor or being an adopted son or daughter of the King? Now, don't hear me saying there's no place to think, whoa, God has done so much for me. God wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against me and nailed it to the cross. Woo! A debt that's been paid for me. Don't hear me saying there's no place for that. We even have an old hymn by Augustus Toplady that we sing, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. A debtor to mercy alone. Covenant mercy I see. What I'm talking about is the debtor mentality keeps you in bondage and keeps you constantly feeling like you've got to pay God back for what he's done. There's a difference between appropriate, biblical, heartfelt, responsive gratitude and the debtor mentality. Gotta pay back. Gotta pay back. Gotta do something now. Gotta do something now. Are you more conscious of being a debtor or being an adopted son or daughter of the king? Which is it for you? Which best describes your mentality when you think about your relationship to God through his son, Jesus Christ? Debtor or daughter? Debtor or adopted son? Which best describes the way you feel like you relate to God? Debtor's prison or family supper table? That you're a son, daughter, called to the table, seated at the table, accepted. Do you see yourself accepted and seated at the table of God's mercy and grace because of Christ, because of the work on the cross, because of the righteousness that's been applied to your account? Or do you see yourself still with an orange jumpsuit on, like you're watching the 11 o'clock news, and a stitched number across your chest? Which comes to your mind, the orange jumpsuit or robe of righteousness? See, Isaiah chapter 61 tells us what we're wearing. Isaiah 61 verse 10 tells us what we're wearing, and it's not an orange jumpsuit. There's no stitched number. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he's covered me with a robe of righteousness. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Listen, are you decked? Are you adorned? What comes to your mind? What do you really think? How do you really live? How do you really relate to God the Father now? Do you see yourself anywhere in that verse, Isaiah 61:10? Or is that just foreign to you? You rarely think of that at all. You're most conscious of and most aware of and most mindful of your sin, your wretchedness. Now I'm constantly amazed as a speaker what people hear me saying that I didn't say. And it hurts. So let me tell you what I didn't just say. Don't hear me saying there's no place for being aware of your sinfulness, being mindful of it, and confessing it to God. There's no place for repentance and confession and brokenness over your sin. That forevermore we will just leap joyfully through life, no matter what we're doing, no matter how badly we're sinning. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. There is an appropriate place for confession and repentance and brokenness. But that is not the same thing as living with a consciousness and a constant mentality of debtor, 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 debtor. If you go to the New Testament, if you go to God's Word, the theme that you see there is grace and sons and daughters. Grace and sons and daughters. Grace and adoption. Grace and adoption. Family. I mean, the picture that you have in Scripture over and over is brothers and sisters, father, family, not prison, not mess hall, but family supper table. All the way from the beginning to the very end. When you get to the book of Revelation, it comes full circle back again to table, the supper of the Lamb in Revelation. Eating, meal, banqueting, family, acceptance, all based on Christ and Christ's work on the cross for us. See, what you see yourself wearing makes a difference in how you live the Christian life. What you see yourself wearing, what you're thinking, makes a big difference in how you live the Christian life. Depending on what you're more conscious of, debtor or daughter, debtor or adopted son. And listen to me, because of grace, Because of grace, God's word cries out, adoption, not indebtedness. Adoption, adopted, not debtor. Accepted, not just tolerated. Loved, not left alone. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Folks, when God saved us, he found us in bondage, slaves to sin and in fear. Hebrews tells us we lived with fear of reprisal, fear of judgment, fear of death. He found us in bondage and fear. God did not save us to turn around and put us right back in a new set of bondage and fear. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Folks, there's no mention in those verses. There's no mention in those verses of debt. None. No mention of debt. God's not handing out orange jumpsuits here. God is handing out certificates of adoption. So if you know Christ this morning, you've put your trust in Christ, you're resting in Christ, your hope is in the work that Christ accomplished on the cross once and for all when he said it is finished, then you are a son or daughter of the Father of the universe with full rights and privileges as his child and an inheritance and a future and a hope regardless of what yesterday was like, how well you kept your list of disciplines, and how well you've met with your accountability partners. Now don't hear me saying burn the list, cut off the accountability partners. Do hear me saying, don't let the list and the accountability partners be your hope. I'm trying to keep this list so I can please the Father. I'm meeting with these people so I can please the Father. You will burn out. You'll crash and burn. It doesn't matter how big your list gets. It doesn't matter how many accountability partners you get. You can't live the Christian life without grace at the boiling point on the front burner of your life. It's all about grace. You start with grace, and as we sang in the hymn, grace will lead you home, not list, not accountability partners. There's one person that can lead you home all the way to the throne. It's not your best friend. It's not a small group leader. It's not one of the elders. It's not me. It's your Savior and his grace, and he's given us the Holy Spirit living within us, a paraclete, one called alongside, to keep in step with the Spirit, to listen to the Spirit, and to draw on grace as, yes, I try to keep spiritual disciplines, as, yes, I fight sin, as, yes, I prudently and wisely submit myself to some accountability partners and try to meet with people and say, ask me hard questions. Yes, I do all that, but all of that can become an end to itself. And then you're in trouble. Is that making sense? This is real quiet in here. I don't know if I've confused you, made you mad, ticked you off. I know some of what I'm trying to talk about in this is kind of a fine line, but I think it's worth trying to articulate it, because I am watching as a pastor now, as a shepherd, I'm watching people just veer off well-meaning, and they're wondering what's wrong. And it causes Christianity to get a bad rap. People are saying, I tried Christianity. It doesn't work. They didn't try what the Bible actually teaches. They tried some man-centered version of it that will burn you out, that will rob you of joy, that will cause you to feel like a failure and exhausted, and will cause you to run from the church and say, I can't do this. I can't live this life. I can't do this till Jesus comes. Folks, if you're feeling that way this morning, you're not doing what this book teaches. You're doing something else. What this book teaches, you can do till Jesus comes. Praise God. I cannot be the kind of husband and father and pastor and shepherd and neighbor and American that God's called me to be in my own strength. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, and that's why he gives us grace. 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 And Satan has duped us into putting grace on the back burner, letting it simmer while we, and Americans, we tend to be the worst at this, while we get busy creating and fabricating big systems, putting systems in place and diagramming it all with little flow charts and chunk your flow chart and say, God, I need to commune with you by your Holy Spirit, the living Christ in me, and I need grace every minute of this day I'm about to live. When you wake up, before you've even thrown your legs over the side of the bed, you can say, God, I need you today. It's not the quiet time I'm about to have. It's not how long I'm about to pray. It's not that I'm meeting lunch with an accountability partner. It's not any of that. If you don't give me grace today and help me, I can't do it. But too many times we're waking up thinking, here we go. I'm going to work this thing. I'm going to do this Christian thing. And I've heard Brad say this, and I've heard him say this, and I've heard him say this, and I'm going to try to do all those things. And some can for a while. And they become very prideful and arrogant. And others very quickly get discouraged. And they think, what's wrong? I guess I just don't fit. I guess I just... Grace. Grace is what's missing. Grace. God, listen to me. This is something that we would do well to get straight in our minds. Because we try to relate to God so many times like we're accustomed to relating to other human beings. God takes no pleasure in us groveling before him as debtors. He doesn't need our groveling and self-flagellation like some despot who enjoys seeing weak people who are under him squirm. You may have a boss like that. You may have a nursing supervisor that way. You may have a teacher that way. You may have had a dad that way. You don't have a God that way. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the one true God of the universe. He doesn't take pleasure in us groveling before him as debtors, flagellating ourselves. He's not some despot. He's a father. He's a, and I don't mean this to offend anyone, because it might sound trite or syrupy to you or sappy. That word Abba, father, the word Abba there is Aramaic. And literally, it is the most intimate term of endearment for a father. You could most accurately translate it, daddy. Daddy. He's daddy. He's not a despot that enjoys seeing us just writhe on the ground and yes, yes, writhe some more, you wretch. All that we've ever done or will do in sin against this God was placed on the cross once for all. And he's cast our sin as deep as the oceans, as far as the east is from the west. He's not looking for us to somehow make payments for what he's done for us by our groveling, by our writhing. And again, I want to hasten to say, that's not to say there's no place for brokenness and confession and repentance. But that is not the same thing as wallowing and groveling. Usually the groveling and the wallowing is more related to self-pity and, you're not going to like this, pride. Somehow we feel like I've got to still do something. It just feels right to at least kick myself around a little bit for this. I mean, it's just too easy to just come and confess my sins based on the cross and Christ's righteousness and get up and go joyfully forward. That can't be right. But it is. And it gives him most glory when you respond that way. When you grovel, when you wallow, when you try to do self-flagellation, you take away from the glory of God's good, free, infinite, eternal gift. It's a gift. He doesn't want you wallowing and groveling, somehow trying to make payment for it, partial payment. You'd be quick to say, I know I could never pay him for it, but here's at least a little token. That's what the flesh says, to do something. Do something. The debtor mentality refuses to recognize what God has done for us, and it tries to somehow make payment. And so it fails to give God all the glory he deserves for a free gift that we could never repay. You remember about this time last year, early September, it was a few weeks later than now, but about a year ago, on a Sunday morning right here, I gave Vicky a new diamond ring. Three diamonds on that, actually. Past, present, future. It was a surprise. She was very surprised. And to my great joy, very happy. Very happy. Thrilled. Excited. And from that day, almost a year ago, she has told me so many times. So many times. Especially when there's good sunlight. She can just kind of flick it like that. He goes, whew. And she just says, honey, have I told you how much I love my new ring? Thank you. I just love it. Have I told you how much I think about my new ring? And I'm thinking it's not an idol, but it's right up there. It's close. There's Jesus and her ring now. But, I mean, she tells me, I mean, out of the blue. I mean, I won't be hinting around just saying, yeah, you know, a lot of guys don't do much for their wife, but I take care of you, don't I? I mean, I'm not hinting at all. It's not me bringing it up again. I've not brought it up, not once. She brings it up on a regular basis, out of the blue. And I get to sit there and feel like the hero. I like it. But I tell you this, listen to me. I guarantee you, I would not have enjoyed this last year if every time I turned around, she was saying, honey, I fixed this meal for you, one of your favorite dishes, because of the ring you gave me. And I feel like I could never repay you. Honey, I'm sitting here with you watching the Bengals-Steeler game because of the ring you gave me. Otherwise, I'd be out of here. I could never repay you. I don't know what else I can do, honey, because you gave me the ring. I would be offended. I would be offended. I don't want that kind of relationship with my wife. I'm looking for grateful lover? Yes. Burden debtor? No. Guess what? God's no different. Grateful lovers? Yes. Burden debtors? No. No. He gave a free gift, the best gift that could never be repaid, for us to begin to live in such a way that our measly, mealy, I mean, what does he say about our righteousness? What does he say about our best deeds? What are they? Filthy rags. For you to live the rest of your Christian life offering him filthy rags, somehow trying to repay him, is a disservice. It's a dishonor. It's offensive. There's nothing we can do to make payment back for what God did in his son Christ on the cross for us except freely receive it and thank him and live joyfully as sons and daughters. Adopted. Yes, yes. Adopted with a sense of being in a family, seated around the supper table. Do kids blow it? Yes. Do kids wander and stray? Yes. I've got 5 kids. But I never stop being their daddy, and I don't want them to start to relate to me as debtors. Well, Father, because you did let me use the car, I want them to relate to me as father, as daddy. Well, there's a relationship. God is not a prison warden. God is not a despot. God's a daddy. And he's adopted us into his family. So what are you most conscious of this morning? Being a debtor or being delivered and set free? Being a debtor or being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Being a debtor or being delighted in by God the Father through his Son Jesus Christ? Now, obviously, I know as I say that, debtor or delivered, and yet I'm struggling with a sin right now. But don't let that current struggle overshadow completely the fact that you've been set free and delivered from the bondage of sin and your destiny and doom of condemnation and judgment in hell. Yes, I'm fighting right now against a particular sin, but I have the hope of heaven. He's coming to take me back and deliver me from this bondage, from this flesh, and I'll be with him forever. That is sure. And that is not riding on or dependent on how well I fight this battle right now, today. Praise God. And the battle largely needs to be fought, and you will fight, because there is a distinction here, but I want you to get this. You will fight better, you will fight longer, and you will fight more effectively if you fight with a consciousness of, I am a child of God, I'm the Son of God fighting, and he's for me, not against me. If God is for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But when you try to fight with a debtor mentality, I just owe it, I just need to do it, because God's been so good to me. You don't fight the same way. Don't hear me saying there's no fight. Just get all caught up in being a son or daughter. Woo! We don't fight anymore. You fight, but you fight with a new mentality. You fight with a freedom. You fight with a joy. You fight with a hope. And some of you, the reason you're just about to quit and you're struggling to go on is you don't have the right mentality. It's not debtor mentality. It's adopted son or daughter. Each of these scenarios leads to radically different ways of living. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7, the Bible tells us, "But when the fullness of time had come," when the fullness of time had come, at just the right time, when the Romans had the roads, and when the Greeks had their language in place, and when the Romans had the peace that hadn't existed in the world, at just the right time, God sent forth his son. Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive a certificate of infinite eternal indebtedness. Is that what yours says? I've got the modern, psychological, man-centered paraphrase. That we might receive the what? The adoption as sons. At just the right time, God sent forth his son, born under the law, born of a woman, to redeem those. To be redeemed means to be bought back, set free, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Daddy, Abba, Father, Daddy. And he doesn't look at us and say, don't call me Daddy. Who do you think you are? Think of all that you did against my son. Think of all you did to put my son on the cross. Think of how you offend me daily now. He doesn't respond that way. He says he sent the spirit of his son, Jesus Christ, into our hearts that we may cry out, Daddy. And some of you are not there. You don't live that way. You believe, and I think you are, a Christian, but when you think God, you don't think Daddy. You think at best, he's just being held at bay. Praise God, the death of Christ and my trust in Christ at least keeps him from just snuffing me out on any given day. Keeps his finger quivering over the smite button, but he won't do it because he keeps saying, oh yeah, my son, I can't smite him. He put his trust in, but I sure would like to. Still just makes me sick. Look at him. Look at her. No! No, 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 no. Nothing you've done last week and nothing you're going to do this week is news to God. Like, oh my word, I can't believe that. Look at that. When Christ died on the cross, God's word tells us every sin that you would ever commit was placed on him and paid in full. That's why this message of the gospel, that's why the person of Christ is so unbelievably peculiar and such good news that sets it aside from all other religions. At best, other religions are a way for man to work himself to God. Religion is what man does to try to get to God. Christianity is all about what God did, past tense, to come all the way down to man and to rescue us and snatch us from the fires and redeem for himself a people zealous for good works. Yes. But Satan wants us to think that we're just paupers, orphans. He just barely tolerates us. And listen, when you think that way, you live very differently. You live sheepishly. You live with very little joy. Now, don't hear me saying you've got the freedom to go out and just sin all you want. When this grips your heart, folks, even more. You don't want to sin. You don't want to sin. You don't want to sin when this grips you. And that's my concern. The debtor's mentality is not enough. That kind of a relationship doesn't motivate enough and is not biblical. God knew it wouldn't motivate enough. And it does the gospel a disservice. It undermines the gospel. It carves out the heart of the gospel. It's like with watermelon. There's always some culprit in our home. When we have a watermelon sliced open in half, somebody tends to come through the kitchen and just gut the very center that has no seeds. It's the best spot. It's sweet. Instead of slicing themselves a whole piece, just whew, gone. Of course, no one will confess to it. Who did this? Nobody knows. There's seven people living here. Nobody knows. When you live the debtor's mentality, you've still got Christianity. You've still got the watermelon. But the heart of it's been scooped out. It's adoption. It's sons and daughters. It's freedom. It's being delivered. It's having His favor and blessing and robe of righteousness and garments of salvation. That's the heart. And you can't go long without it. And the sweetness is not there without it. God's not in the business of handing out payment plan vouchers like some banking or lending institution or mortgage company expecting payment plus interest. God's not a banker. He's a father. And it's His great joy to deliver adoption papers every single day, saving people and calling them into His family as sons and daughters with full privileges. God's not interested in raising up a generation of debtors in orange jumpsuits trying to pay Him back for all He's done. That gives Him no joy, and it takes away glory from His free gift. God is delighted when we relate to Him as sons or daughters under grace, kept by grace, living by grace, saved by grace. In John Piper's book, Future Grace, that we're promoting this month, it's out on the book table. In his book, Future Grace, John Piper says this, very insightful. So track with it. See, because it might be hard to grasp at first, but it's worth it. There is an impulse in the fallen heart, all of our hearts, to forget that gratitude is a spontaneous response of joy to receiving something over and above what we paid for. When we forget this, what happens is that gratitude starts to be misused or distorted as an impulse to pay for the very thing that came to us gratis. This terrible moment is the birthplace of the debtor's ethic. The debtor's ethic says, because you've done something good for me, I feel indebted to do something good for you. And folks, the debtor's ethic, if you're wondering, whoa, what's he talking about? We're almost there. Give us a couple more months. The month of December, you can see the debtor's ethic all around you every December in homes and offices throughout this land. Some of you are nodding. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, my word, so-and-so in the office gave me a gift. God help me. I got to get her a gift now. Wasn't going to get her a gift. Don't know her that well. Was hoping we weren't going to do this whole gift thing. She gave me one, so now I'm at the mall shopping for her. Not because I love her, not because I want to bless her, but she gave me a gift, doggone it. I got to give her something back. Otherwise, I look bad. Got to do something. You know, Aunt Matilda sent me crocheted socks, and so now here I am shopping for Aunt Matilda, not because she's dear to me, but because I can't crochet, and so I got to go buy her something. I mean, you can just see it on the faces. Just it's funny when I run into people at the mall and they've got their list. People aren't happy. They're usually aggravated with all the people they've, oh, and the office is doing this, and the neighborhood's doing this, and they're doing a swap here, and they're just, debtor's ethic. Debtor's ethic. I'm getting you something because you got me something, and now I feel like I'm obligated. Piper goes on to say, when our virtue towards other people or towards God is born out of this sense of paying back, we are in the grip of the debtor's ethic. What's gone wrong? It's not wrong to feel gratitude when someone gives us a gift. The trouble starts with the impulse that now we owe a gift. So it's not wrong to be grateful for God's gifts. Be grateful. There's a command to be grateful. It's wrong to begin to take that gratitude and feel like, I owe a gift. In the debtor's ethic, the Christian life is pictured as an effort to pay back the debt we owe to God. Usually the concession is made that we can never fully pay it off, but gratitude demands that we work at it. Good deeds and religious acts are the installment payments we make on the unending debt we owe God. Folks, good deeds and our religious acts should never be the installment plan on the unending debt we owe God, or the way you serve and the way you do it will fall far short of what God intended. No, 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 no. Serve? Yes. Sacrifice and spend your life in ministry? Yes. But being driven by a debtor's mentality that somehow I'm trying to pay back the unending debt I owe God? No. 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 Is that the essence of the Christian life for you? An installment plan on the unending debt that you owe God? If that's your case, then it's no wonder that there's no joy. It's no wonder you have no joy or little joy, or joy just seems to come and go. It doesn't stay long. Is your approach to living for God nothing more than an installment plan, paying back? Is your motivation for living the Christian life nothing more than a debtor's ethic of chipping away at the gigantic debt you feel like you owe God? See, too many Christians are gripping a hammer and a chisel, and they're standing in front of this gigantic piece of granite that they feel like, as they serve on the worship team and as they lead a small group and as they teach a children's class, I mean, that ought to knock a huge chunk off. And if I keep the nursery while that long-winded preacher does, I don't know what in the world he's doing in there for so long. Boom, that ought to be a big piece right there. But our service, the mentality is, here I am, chisel and hammer, because I've got to work it. I know I'll never be able to pay back. Never fully could I pay back God for what he's done. But it's my job every day to do all I can. Folks, that's radically different than the way God's called us to live. Put down the chisel and the hammer. And here's the other problem. When that's your approach, when that's your consciousness, hammer, chisel, granite of indebtedness, this granite is blocking the view of what God intends you to be focused on. The cross, your Savior, grace. Step around from that. Put the chisel and the hammer down. Look to the cross. Look to your Savior. Take in His grace. And then, yes, you'll go on and do more zealous acts of service and righteousness than you would ever done with the hammer and chisel. So don't hear me saying now nobody does anything. You do more. And more joyfully. And more empowered, and more in such a way that he gets glory and it has an impact on people. People are not impacted by burdened, sad-looking, heavy, jumpsuit-attired people. Won't you do this too? Oh, I've got good news for you. You could be a Christian. Yes. Yes, eternal life. But until he comes back, it's chisel and hammer time. I mean, you know, most unbelievers would think, shoot, just sin all the way to the end and pray on my deathbed and skip all the chisel hammer stuff and go to heaven. I don't want to live like that. They don't have anything that I want. I don't see myself wanting what you're doing there. And it's sad. It doesn't come across the way God intended it to come across. It lacks the joy and the life and the power and the strong winds of God's grace. God's grace is just wafted back to the back. It's just swirling in the distance. And all they smell, what they smell when they get close, again, it's what I talked about last week. It just smells like sweat. It just smells like human effort. It just smells a lot like just grunting and hunkering down. Don't hear me say there's not a place. I work hard in the ministry. It's not easy. You don't even have to be a full-time minister to say, I work hard in the Christian life serving God. But folks, when you do it empowered by grace, it's like grace is the deodorant that keeps you from stinking as you do it. It doesn't smell so bad. And when grace isn't there, woo! That's the difference. That's the huge difference. Because if that's your approach, debtor mentality, then grace is being choked out. And guess what? Even pastors struggle with this. Even, and I might even change the word to, it's sometimes especially pastors struggle with this. Many times people go into ministry full time thinking, now I can really, really pay back God for all he's done for me. I mean, you know, working my job at GE or school teacher or whatever full time, I'm only able to lead a small group and sing on the praise team on Sunday. Chip, chip. If I set aside that other job and full time was visiting the hospitals and marrying and burying and training small group leaders and preparing sermons and lessons, I'd get more of this chipped away. Now, they don't say that in their ordination interview, but that's the heart. That's what's led them to that point. A debtor's ethic that's driven them to full time going, my heart and my hope and prayer and confidence is that David and Marcy are not standing on this platform, because we tell people at our church, going into full-time ministry doesn't chip away any more of your indebtedness. If God hasn't called you, by all means, don't go. And then don't go driven by a debtor's mentality. You go with joy to lift up Christ and to share the good news of your adoption to other people that are orphans and need this adoption by grace. But not debtors. Not debtor's ethic, debtor's mentality. But many times people go into full-time Christian ministry feeling like this should do more. This will chip away even more. Listen, indebtedness is a poor motivation for a lifetime of service to God. It won't get it done. Grace is the only thing that will keep you going long-term. Grace, my friends. Grace better be the fuel that drives your service to God. Donald Miller says, talking about his pastor making the same confession, "Rick, my pastor, tells me, looking back, that he was too proud to receive free grace from God. He didn't know how to live within a system where nobody owes anybody anything else. And the harder it was for Rick to pay God back, the more he wanted to hide. God was his loan shark, so to speak. Though he understood that God wanted nothing in return, his mind could not communicate this fact to his heart, so his life was something like torture." Yes, it would be. And some of you would say that same thing. It's like torture. Well, you're living in a relationship like God is your loan shark that's after you, that you still owe him. I would hear about grace, read about grace, even sing about grace, but accepting grace is an action I could not understand. It seemed wrong to me not to have to pay for my sin, not to feel guilty about it, or not to at least kick myself around a little bit. More than that, grace did not seem like the thing I was looking for. It was too easy. I wanted to feel as though I earned my forgiveness, as though God and I were buddies doing favors for each other. Folks, you and God and I, are not buddies doing favors for each other. We don't have anything God needs. We don't have anything God needs. God lacks nothing. You don't make up for God. God's not hurting. God in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is blissfully happy, blissfully joyous, blissfully filled with love and fellowshipping with himself in the Trinity. And it's his overflow of joy and love that caused him and moved him to even create. It wasn't out of need, and he doesn't need now us to live with a payment plan back. Jesus paid it all. Paid in full. And see, most believers got that regarding salvation. I know, you can't work for salvation. I won't name any names, but we always point to other denominations and say, that's what they teach, and it's so wrong. You can't be saved by works, it's grace. And then we chastise them and then try to live by works. Saved by grace, but I'm living by works now. The Bible teaches saved by grace and living by grace. And it's this side of the equation that I think is weakest in the church in America. Living by grace, which is why we're having such little impact on the culture around us. What about you this morning? I want you to take a look for a minute. I put a little chart in there, two squares with a line. I want you to think about where you are in your consciousness. Where you are in your thinking this morning on this issue. If you live more with a debtor's mentality, then you're constantly thinking and focused on the debt to God that you could never repay. And yet you have a nagging sense that you need to try and somehow do something, live for him, for all he's done for you. You always feel like you owe God. You always feel like you're behind on payments. And you always feel like God is just kind of tapping his foot, waiting for you to do one more thing to show gratitude. Debtor. Now, if you live with an adoption mentality, son or daughter, other end of the spectrum, you regularly bask in the fact that you were once an enemy. I was once an enemy. Now I'm a child of God by no virtue of my own. And it's my great joy to cry, Abba, Father, knowing that he hears and accepts my cry because of the imputed righteousness of his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to my account. There's nothing to pay back. I never could, and God is not calling me to pay back. Which is it for you? Which is it for you this morning? Honestly, if you were to get quiet and honest with yourself, what do you see more? Orange jumpsuit in a lineup, stitch number? army of the Lord, dutifully going into battle, list of disciplines, accountability partners, but no joy, no power, no hope? Or is it adopted son or daughter, delivered, set free? That God delights in me and sings over me in Christ Jesus. That he's promised to give me everything I need for life and godliness. And he's giving me grace. Grace, John 1:16, chapter 1, verse 16. Grace piled on top of grace. And he's called me to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's your focus. Adoption is your focus. Son or daughter is your mindset. And then, yes, you work hard. Yes, you fight sin. Yes, you seek to deny self and sacrifice and love others and reach out in ministry. But it's all being moved along and motivated by a great joy and a freedom and a hope and a sense of full privileges as son and daughter and inheritance. And at the end of each day, you're tucking your legs underneath the table of God's grace and mercy. I'm at his table. I'm not going back to my bunk. See, many times Christians will talk about, yes, he set me free from sin. He's snapped the bondage. But here's the problem. There's still cuffs and chains dangling. It's just the constant reminder of dangling, jangling chains. God came in his son to remove the cuffs and the broken chains, the whole shooting match, so that it would be son or daughter, not the constant reminder, debtor mentality. Debtor mentality. As I close, I want to say it one more time. Yes, it is appropriate on a regular basis to think, oh God, why me? How could you have done that? I can never repay you. Wow, you've forgiven all my sins by Christ's death on the cross, not based on anything I do, but grace. Wow, most appropriate. It ought to just strike you on a regular basis. But for a mentality of indebtedness to set in, don't let the next thought be, and therefore I need to. Watch out. That's the flesh kicking in. Taking something appropriate and repackaging it and moving us back into a mentality that nullifies grace. Don't nullify grace. Live by it. Live by it and extend it to others. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace. And thank you that that grace comes to us by the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the cross, once and for all. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for lifting us out of the miry pit and setting our feet on a rock and putting a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and put their trust in you. Oh God, cause us to live as joyful, set free, loved, delighted in sons and daughters who, yes, are struggling and are falling down and are failing and are sinning, but are finding a place of forgiveness and rest and no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the law, but according to the Spirit. Cause us to walk in your Spirit. Put a pep in our step, Lord. And may we be the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. Spread this message of grace from our church family. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.